Thessalonians, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We're trying to keep the building a little warm. It's a little cool out today, so we'll try to keep those doors a little closed there. But what's that? Do you call it winter? Is there such a thing in Southern California, I wonder? The folks, like Trophimus, if Trophimus is listening on the internet there, he laughs at us when we call it winter out here. The poor guy was talking the other day. It was like, what was it, like minus 12? You know, something like that. So he just doesn't have sympathy for us at all. So, okay, well, let's open our Bibles once again, if you would, with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and follow along with me from verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example, ensample, unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Don't you love that word, busybodies? "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can gather together here this morning as a local family of believers to receive, to hear, and then to apply the instruction from your word. And we do pray to that end that we would be sure that in all areas, not just in the area of labor, but in all areas, that we would not conduct ourselves in a disorderly manner, but rather in an orderly manner, a manner that manifests your grace, the message of truth that is operational today. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is a real interesting passage here. You'll notice several things to note. First of all, is the Apostle Paul from verses 6 down to verse 15, is the Apostle Paul here specifically speaking about a brother, a believer, or a non-believer? Okay, now that's real important with the section to try to figure out what in the world is going on. Next thing, but by the way, just so you can see that, look at verse 6 again. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every..." What's it say there? Yeah, see that? If you'll look at verse 15, he says, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." This individual is certainly a believer here. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is, this sounds like a pretty strong admonition as far as how to deal with a fellow member of the body of Christ. After all, if he is a member of the body of Christ, and he is, because he's a brother here, then isn't he or she, aren't they already accepted in Christ and forgiven and complete in Christ and sealed? And so it's kind of strong language when he says here, look at verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." That's, what would you call that? It's separation. That's exactly what that is. Now, if you look a little bit further ahead, look at how he says at verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." That's pretty strong worded here. And when he says to note that man, he's talking about publicly note it. Not just privately, but to note that man as you point the guy out. So this is some pretty intense admonition here, wouldn't you say? And is this just Paul's opinion, or is this the Word of God? Yeah, so this, you know, this is the Word of God, that this is the Holy Spirit that's saying this. So what we want to do is we don't want to go over this lightly here and quickly. We need to spend some time here to try to discern what's going on here. There's an individual who was a member of the body of Christ. They're obviously able to work, so it's not a thing of ability. They're not disabled necessarily. They're not in a coma, whatever. This guy's able to work, but he's not working. And the passage clearly identifies that as disorderly conduct, so much so that the local assembly is supposed to actually point him out publicly and withdraw from him. I mean, this is like, whoa, wait a minute. generally speaking, the doctrine of separation is a doctrine that many people don't like to talk about. And we can understand the doctrine of separation when it comes to things like sound doctrine or the King James Bible or things like that. And certainly it applies to the areas like that. It also applies to the conduct of a person's life. If a person professes to be a believer and they're living their life like an unbeliever, well, then in their life they're denying what they say that they believe and what the truth is. So that's hypocrisy. So Scripture, when it talks about separation, those things come into play here. Okay? But quickly, because I don't want to get too off track. That's a great question. The question is, for the benefit of those listening to the internet, the question is, when it talks about work here, is it talking about, like, employment? Or is it talking about work within the church? Well, if you look at, look down at verse 10, and let's see if we can figure out which one it is. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commend you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Look at verse 12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So that's the idea of putting yourself in a situation where you're exchanging your time, your energy, your creativity for goods or services. Employment, that kind of a concept, okay? So whether it's in the area of, let's say you're an artist, or let's say you're a writer, or let's say you're technical skills, or whatever it might be. The point is, a tent maker, like the Apostle Paul as an example. So you can see that the answer to your question is, it's not so much talking about working in the church necessarily. The work in this context is not the work of the ministry per se. It's the work where you're putting yourself in terms of labor, economics, providing for your family, that type of thing. Okay? Now, let me ask a couple of questions. Why would something that seems to be so obvious in terms of work for food, and, you know, the guys on the street corner will work for food, okay? Are they obeying this verse? No. What I'm saying, why would something that seems to be so, why would God the Holy Spirit look at this and say that that's a disorderly walk, and then you withdraw yourself from that person? Why would God the Holy Spirit? See, this is big here. There's obviously something going on here that was important enough for not just the Apostle Paul to address with regard to the issue at Thessalonica, but with regard to the entire dispensation of grace of God. Okay, Nathan, go ahead. It does. It absolutely does that. Yeah, let me repeat that for the benefit of the microphone once again, because I don't know if the folks listening here heard that, but the question was, or suggestion was, does it have anything to do with the fact that when man fell, that one of the things that God said, look back at, if you would, to Genesis, go back with me to the book of Genesis here, and look at what God says. When God originally created man, remember, he was put in the garden for the purpose of tilling the garden, right? Taking care of the garden. The garden at that point did not bring forth thorns, thistles. The curse was not on the earth. It was after the fall of man, when sin entered in, that after that, that God cursed the ground. If you'll look over to Genesis chapter number 3, Watch this. Start with me at Genesis chapter number 3, and I'm going to jump ahead to verse 17. It says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Okay, see that? That's Genesis. Did I get the right reference? 3:17 there? Okay. So, the couple things. The curse on the ground is subsequent to the sin of Adam and Eve, of Adam's sin. Sin brings forth death right here to all Adam's future generations, all right? The curse is subsequent to that, all right? When he says here, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return." By the way, that's my verse for justifying my dirt bike, right? for dirt thou art, and to dirt thou shalt return, you know? So anyway, that's another whole subject, right? But I think it's a pretty good verse. I need to find a translation that says dust and says dirt, right? But, okay, so you're right. That there is certainly something about the guy that, but just the idea of employing yourself, exchanging your time, your energy, your effort, your creativity for goods or services, when you do that by faith, you're making a statement, not just to this world, but to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So certainly that comes into play. So that's a real good suggestion there. Anything else? Anything else? There's a couple other things that are real important. Go ahead. What do you mean by that? Thinking that what? There you go. Exactly right. And that's another key issue. That's like the big issue here, okay? Let me repeat that for the benefit of everybody who didn't hear that. Remember the context of the book itself, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. What were the Thessalonians thinking prior to Paul penning this book? What is it they thought when they received that false document? They thought the day of Christ was at hand, and therefore they were going through the day of the Lord. They were going to go through the tribulation period. Question. Doctrinally speaking, were there any scriptural instructions that believers who were going to go through the tribulation period, the little flock, the Jewish saints and so forth, were there any instructions given to them relative to working or not working? Were there any instructions given to them as far as how their material provisions, food, water, clothing, were going to be provided for? Yes. What were the instructions? Sell all that you have. Get apostles' feet. You'll have all things common. And? Yes. What would you say? Yes. And? Take no thought. Exactly. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed. Listen, when you and I go and work and so forth, get income, those are three of the most basic reasons you're getting income. What shall we drink? What shall we eat? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are some of the three most basic reasons. There are other reasons that Paul gives when it comes to producing income, such as to be able to give to them that are in need. There's reasons to make money, okay? Scriptural reasons. But in the kingdom program, when the kingdom was at hand and they were going to go through the tribulation period, there was a lot of instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ gave relative to the idea of how do you provide for those, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall you be clothed. Okay, we're going to talk about that in more detail momentarily. Okay, so that's a second reason there. These individuals believe that they were going through the day of the Lord, and in the day of the Lord, there were doctrinal instructions that Scripture told them to follow. Sell what you have. Take no thought. Have all things common. Therefore, other members should be providing for other members and so forth. And so that's what these guys were doing. Because they thought that they were going through that tribulation period and that the second coming of Christ was just at hand, well then, by faith, we don't need to go and work. And not only do we not need to go and work, we can't work. Because in order to be gainfully employed in the economic system at the time, what else do we need to do? Get the mark of the beast. See that? So there were doctrinal reasons why these individuals were doing this. That's why he calls it a disorderly walk. That's why he says withdraw yourself. That's why he says, you know, have no company and so forth. This is a gigantic issue. That's why the Holy Spirit takes the time to see that this is, it's interesting that this information is in Thessalonians. He's already talked about that in 1 Thessalonians in a little bit of detail. But this is in 2 Thessalonians. This is not this idea about disorderly walk and so forth. That's not in Romans, for example. Now, an orderly walk is in Romans. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this whole setting here about why would these people be doing this? They're clearly members of the body of Christ. They're justified by faith in the blood of Christ. They're complete in Christ and so forth. Why would they? What is their thinking that they thought this was right? Were they just flat out lazy? No, Paul isn't talking about someone who's just being lazy. There's a doctrinal reason why these people were doing this. Okay. But now there's a third issue. So number one issue is like what Nathan was said. It goes right back to the issue of the fact of we understand our fallen state and so forth. Genesis chapter 3. Second issue is this gigantic doctrinal awareness of what actually is going on dispensationally. And then closely related to that, there's a third issue. Turn with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Look at this. Titus chapter number 2. And notice what he says over here. Titus chapter number 2, I'm going to start at verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11 says this. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." See that there? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 there. When he says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, understand, he's not saying in that verse that all men are saved automatically. They are savable because of the cross. When he says the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he's talking about the message that heaven is brought to the world today through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's a dispensational reference there, okay? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If it's appeared to all men, then that middle wall of partition that was between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down and so forth, okay? So verse 11 there is a reference to the bringing in of the dispensation of grace, therefore the message, all right? Now watch what that message does. Look at the next verse. See, it says, teaching, what's the next word there? Notice the us is different than all men. The us are the believers. Paul and so forth, and the believers. The grace of God that brings salvation to everyone means it's available for everyone. That grace teaches us as believers something. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, that's Satan's program, and worldly lust, that's the fruit of Satan's program. And instead, it teaches us to live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. The grace of God teaches us the idea of what we would call right living, right conduct in all areas of our life. Is that not true? So, It's the grace message that teaches us that it is right to exchange our goods, services, creativity, energy, and effort for other goods and services so that we provide for our own and especially those of our own household and then be able to provide for others in need. See how grace does that? In other words, the grace of God teaches us it's right to be responsible. The grace of God teaches us it's right to be accountable. See, under the law, were you required to be responsible? Yeah. Under the law, were you accountable, whether you liked it or not? Yes. But see, the grace of God teaches us. And therefore, who decides? See the difference there? Under the law, you're commanded. Under grace, you're taught. And then you allow the doctrine to bring us to conclusions or decisions about things. It's a real different system. Okay, go ahead, John. It absolutely does. Yes, it absolutely does give us that capacity. And that takes discernment, okay? Because obviously we don't know everyone's heart, and we don't know everyone's particular circumstances in which they find themselves, okay? All right, so as we talk about this section here, remember there are three main issues that that this passage really addresses with regard to that whole thing of employment, income, taking care of your family, and so forth. Number one does have to do with the fall, the curse, and a recognition of our present. We're still in these bodies of flesh. We still are in a fallen creation, and we're under the curse right now. That is, the earth's under the curse. It's going to be lifted one day, and things will be different when that happens. Number two is that by properly understanding where we live dispensationally, then when we go out and employ ourselves, we are given a testimony to the world, a testimony that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not living back here in the prophecy program, and we're not following the instructions in the prophecy program. Well, by the way, just that statement will make a lot of people really nervous, okay? All right? And then number three, that we recognize the grace of God teaches us to be responsible. All right, so let's do this now. What I want you to do is this. I'm going to read down again through some of these instructions here, but I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want you to get in your mind the instructions here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 11. Let's let these verses kind of get into our thinking. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It says this. It says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Okay, does that sound similar to... Okay, see, so 2 Thessalonians is not the first time Paul mentioned this concept. All right? He says, work with your own hands as I commanded you. Now, what's this? Number one, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. So there is a testimony to the unsaved. Number two, and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, Nick, you got that in your mind. If there's something that we lack economically, we're short on food, clothing, water, provisions, things like that, what do those verses right there instruct us as far as how to, by faith, address those issues? You know, go out and find another job, or maybe, you know, better job, different things like that. But you definitely see the instruction that by faith, what you do is you take your creativity, your expertise, your training, your skill set, whatever it is that you have to bring to the market, and you offer it to the market for whoever will pay you the best, the most, et cetera, whatever it might be, okay? That kind of a concept there. See that there? It doesn't mean everyone has to do the same thing, because you don't all do the same thing. But whatever it is that your skills, your tech, your abilities are, you can take those and you can find someone who's willing to take that in exchange from you, and they in turn compensate you, you know, monetarily. See that there? Okay. In doing so, you see how he said the first at verse 12, that you may walk what? Honestly. So that would imply, if we don't do that, it's a dishonest walk. Did you see that? It would be dishonest to do something different. Everybody got that there? Okay, let's keep reading. This time go to, once again, to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We read this to start with, but I want to just pick up some things here. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 8. He says, "Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught." So if he didn't eat any man's bread for naught, then what did he do? He earned it, exactly. So he worked for it, and then gave him bread as compensation. Jump with me a little bit further, example, verse 9. He says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should we eat. What's interesting about that verse? He says, even when we were with you, right from the very first, he taught them that they needed to get out and quote unquote get a job kind of a concept. Okay, so that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. Okay? Look at verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. See that? Okay, so do you have those verses in your mind, right? Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy, this time chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and watch this passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, watch this. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, 8. He says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. Stop there for a moment. What does he mean by provide for his own and especially those of his own house? What's he obviously talking about there? Yeah, exactly. You're making material provisions, food, water, shelter, things like that. See that? And look at how he says it here. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he is denied the faith. That's staggering. And is worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? That's an unbeliever. So he's not saying the guy becomes an unbeliever. He's not saying the guy is an unbeliever, because you can't lose your salvation. You know that, right? So this is not a verse about justification. It's a verse about an honest walk as a believer. So when he says here, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. How can that be? How can something as simple as being gainfully employed, if you're able to and so forth, and therefore earning income, therefore providing for family and so forth, or not doing that if you are able, how can that, and why does that deny the faith? See, I mean, follow what I'm saying? So this is big. This is not something you just want to go over lightly and so forth. This is pretty big, okay? Let's look at some other things about this. If you would, go with me this time over to... go to 2 Corinthians. Let me find this. Ah, and I had another one I was going to look at, and it just kind of went out of my mind here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, and then Ephesians 4. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 8 and Ephesians 4. You're going to go to 2 Corinthians 8 and Ephesians 4. Now, not every member of the body of Christ, not everyone, is employed all at the same time. Economic trends happen and societies happen. Sometimes people lose their jobs. Sometimes they can't work, things like that. It's interesting how the Word of God in Paul's epistles takes all that into an account and so forth. Watch how he says it here. Look over to 2 Corinthians 8. He says, I'm going to go at verse 13. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 8:13. What's the principle here? He says, for I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened. The ye are the Corinthians. They were down in Achaia as compared to the saints up in Macedonia. Okay? So, and he's telling them to collect the saints, take up the collection for the poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And he says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality. Watch this now. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. In other words, what happened was this. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 8, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Remember, Macedonia was up in the north, and then Achaia was down in the south. Macedonia would have been, which local assemblies would have been up in Macedonia? Anybody remember? Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Okay, so he says at verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's incredible. So even though they were going through great affliction, and even though they were going through great poverty, they were able to scrape up some funds together to send with the Apostle Paul to go to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So they were having a hard time financially, but they kind of saw the thing through. On the other hand, the Corinthians financially were doing pretty good, okay? And so that's where the Apostle Paul, when he says back at verse 14 of chapter 8, he says, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be supply for their want. That their abundance also may be supply for your want. In other words, you guys have the income coming now, so help make up for the difference that they're not able to make. So if and when things change where they have more income, then they'll be able to give more. See that? So it's interesting how Scripture clearly recognizes that not everybody's going to be on the same plane economically, because life happens. Things happen. Economies come and go. People get injured. People get hurt. Companies, you know, rise and fall. All kinds of things happen. That all of us, by the way, we've all seen these very things happen in our lifetimes, right? Even a lot recently, you know. So he isn't saying that, listen, you know, you got to get out and get a job and so forth kind of thing. And if you can work, if you're able to, if you're not able to because of abilities and so forth, that's another whole issue. Look at something else that he says. Now this time go to Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 4. There are scriptural legitimate reasons to make money, to earn an income. The most basic are to provide for yourself and your own family. That's the most basic. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we clothe? So bread, water, clothing, shelter. Okay? But there's another reason. Look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this. He says at verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28 says this. Let him that stole steal. Okay, just double checking, you know. whenever people tell me in the Bible that the punctuation doesn't matter, I go to a verse like that and I stop right there. The punctuation does matter. And every single period, every single comma, it's there on purpose. Don't change it. Don't, you know, again, like we've said before, don't be a Bible corrector. Be a Bible believer. Don't be a Bible changer. Be a Bible believer. Don't adopt those views that say, well, the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this. How do you know? Even the preacher that stands in the pulpit saying, well, the Greek says, the Hebrew says, he's reading some other book that told him that from some author that died years and so. Well, who told that author that? You see? That's not a walk of faith. You see that? When you have got, if the book you have is God's Word, then it doesn't need correction. It doesn't need changing. It needs to be believed. If it's God's Word, then it's always right. What business have you got changing it? I realize that's an unpopular position, but so what? You know? At any rate, that was kind of a commercial. But he says, watch this now. Back to the idea of employment and income and provision and making money. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Watch this now. That he may have to give to him that needeth. See, there are going to be fellow members of the body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, all of us go through different economic and financial cycles just because of life, right? Sometimes some of the members of the body of Christ are doing really well, and others financially are just struggling for what, and it kind of goes around. Life happens, right? So that verse right there tells us one of the scriptural reasons for making money. If you have the ability to make money, make all that you can without sacrificing integrity, of course, and so forth. Make all that you're able to do. Don't make making money the goal of your life, by the way. But some people just have that ability. You know, they understand business, they understand economics, things like that. And so you take that, and by faith, you can go out and do that so that you not only provide for your own family, but realize that there's other members of the body of Christ that go through times where they need. So sometimes you just want to help someone get them back on their feet, and then they get back on their feet, and then they can return the favor to someone else. See that there? Okay, now, did you notice that all of these verses that we read, what are some things that all of these verses assume? I know we use the word people, they think the word assumes in a bad way. I mean this in a good way. What are some of the many things that all of these verses assume are true? What's that? Community? Exists? Good. What else? Charity. That you ought to work. Therefore? You're able to work. You're chargeable. What else? What else? A concern for others? Good. What else? Yes. Yes. It absolutely includes that. Yes. Yes. It absolutely includes that. It's not limited to that. It does include that. The reason I say it's not limited to that, but it absolutely includes that. Okay? Look over the Galatians real quick here. Watch this. Look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Watch this. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See that? So provision is to be, if you have extra and you want to give, you make that choice, you give to members of the body of Christ first, but not exclusively. Isn't that fascinating? That's pretty cool. Okay, so once again, I'm running out of time, so let me say it this way. All of these verses, there are several things that all these verses have in common. Number one, is an economic system that's operational and that you are instructed by these verses to participate in. Now, why might that be dispensationally significant? Because it's different than the Kingdom Prophecy Program. Let me show what I mean by that. This is a gigantic difference. I think it is. Okay, I'll ask your opinion. All right? And I'm open. I mean, you're welcome to argue with me. And that's okay, you know, right? Look, I mean, I might argue intensely, but you're still okay to argue with me. Look at this. Go with me, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 6 here. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, remember, the theme of His ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And because the kingdom of heaven was then at hand, He was preparing them to go through the tribulation period. Now, listen, the kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. That comes as a shock to so many people. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, are not going through the tribulation period. The instructions are different. And everybody, people want to make them the same, but I can read and you can read. They're not the same. Look at these verses. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm not finding fault with Christ here. I'm not belittling Him or what He said. That's not my point. My point is the verses say what they say, and let's by faith try to figure out what's going on here. Look at what He says, for example. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's, by the way, that's true in any dispensation, but it's going to be especially true in the tribulation period when they have to choose between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. He says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Jump down to verse 37. Which of you by taking thought? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Look down at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, I'll tell you honestly, I hope I'm always telling you honestly what's going on, but I do take thought what I'm going to eat. I do take thought what I'm going to put on. Sometimes it may not look like it, okay, for it, and so forth. I take thought for how, when I go to my job and work, for how I'm employing myself. So am I absolutely disobeying those verses? That's exactly right. See that? They are told, Jesus Christ instructs the disciples here to take no thought for the basic provisions of life. Because remember, he was preparing them to go through the tribulation period, during which all these things would be supernaturally, divinely, miraculously provided for them. What's that? Give us this day our daily bread is what they would say. And just like God supernaturally provided for the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, He gave them bread, water, quail, and it says the shoes on their feet didn't even wear out after 40 years. That's a staggering thing, God. There are basic dispensational instructions here that are different. Go ahead, Fred. That could not have been said any better in the simplicity of how you just said that. We were talking with a friend. He stopped by Friday or Saturday, and he was conveying something that that his daughter has another friend whose father is dying of cancer. I think that's what it was. And of course, in most Christianity out there, they, when something like that happens, initially say, well, pray for healing and God will heal them, anoint them with oil, and then they'll be raised up and that type of thing. And if that doesn't happen, then they say, well, it was just God's will. And so this one girl is asking this other girl who knows the grace message, why would God be taking my father from me? They say, well, God wanted him in heaven. Why is it more important for God to break up a family and rob that girl of her father than it would be for God to not do that and let the father live and be around to raise his daughter? The things that... I get frustrated because I hear people say that kind of stuff and in my mind I just want to... In my flesh I just want to choke them, okay? But from the pulpit, they say those things, and it doesn't provide spiritual stability. It isn't given the truth. And so just like you said, Fred, it produces a disorderly walk because it's wrong doctrine that was being taught. See that? And let's stay here in the context real quick because I'm going to be out of time too quickly here. We'll pick up more next week on this. But watch this. Look at verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Okay, question. Does God know that you have need of bread, water, shelter, clothing? So what does, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he tell you to do about that if you're the head of your household? Go out and produce some income. But what did Christ tell these guys to do with regard to those things? Take no thought. I think he's five or six times. Don't think about this. Don't worry about it. How come? Because God was going to absolutely miraculously provide these things for them. Look at the next verse, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See? In that kingdom program, as they were going to be going through that tribulation period, they didn't need to be concerned with providing for the basic provisions of the life. They only had about 7 years left and the kingdom was going to come. Obviously, it's been postponed and delayed and everything. What did they need to do with the energy and effort of life? They need to get the gospel of the kingdom out to the rest of the nation of Israel. See that? Something else he told them, look at Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, and it says this. Luke 12, verse 32 says this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then what's he say? Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, and so forth. So what were they supposed to do with their possessions? What did they do in early Acts with their possessions? They did that. They absolutely did that. You hear people say, well, that was just the disciples. Well, then a whole lot more people than the disciples that did it. In Acts chapter number 2, you had about, was it 4,000 that did it? And back in Acts chapter 4, about 5,000. They all did it. It wasn't just the disciples. It was the basic instructions that Christ gave them to prepare them to go through the tribulation period. Now, if you would, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. By the way, why would he tell them to sell their all that they have? Why would he tell them that? Yes, two fundamental reasons. One, two fundamental reasons. Number one, they had to rely on their miraculous provisions from God directly. And number two, so that they would not be tempted by mammon. Remember he said you cannot serve God and mammon. They're going to have to make a choice. You're going to serve God or you're going to go take the mark of the beast. Okay? So watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 15. When you're in Revelation 13, time-wise, you're in the middle of the tribulation period. You're halfway through that thing. And the mark of the beast gets enforced at this point in history. Okay? Obviously, it's still future. It hasn't come to pass yet. Well, look at this passage here, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused it all, watch this, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, and so on. So to buy or sell means to do what? What are you doing? Commerce. Absolutely commerce. Christ is telling them, guys, you can't trust God to supernaturally provide for these means so that you won't be tempted when it comes time to make a decision about taking the mark of the beast there. Now, God, he's not talking to you as a member of the body of Christ today. He's talking to Israel in that tribulation period, preparing for the tribulation period. What's going to happen is this. To buy and sell, that means you're participating in the economic system. So, to buy and sell, that means you have something worth exchanging. Something that someone else wants. And you have, and someone else has something that you want, or can use, or provision, whatever. So that absolutely includes the idea of even employment. See, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell. I'm saying that those are the instructions that you read over there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Paul's epistles about economy, providing for yourself, providing for your family. The instructions are different than what Christ gave in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because dispensationally things are different. It's a different audience, different time, different program. And if you try to blend it all together, what Fred said, okay, it produces confusion. Go ahead, Nathan. Yes, metaphors and allegorical. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Even like that one that we read there in Luke, sell what you have. Well, what do you do with a verse like that? Who's doing that today? You know? Yeah. But by spiritualizing it. Or by spiritualizing the thing, take no thought, seek ye first the kingdom and so forth. They spiritualize that. It doesn't do honor to the Word of God. It doesn't do honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to spiritualize that which He really meant to be so. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make, God is so after this when we spiritualize His Word. How does that honor Him? It doesn't honor Him. Okay, so it really does. Give some thought to this. Obviously, it's a big, important thing that the Apostle Paul put it in those verses, and there's a fundamental difference between how the believer is to walk honestly. That's why it's an honest walk or a dishonest walk. If I go out there as a believer today and say, well, just by faith, I'm going to quit working because God's going to provide for all my material needs. Listen, that is a dishonest representation of what the Word of God says. It's not an honest testimony. No matter how sincere I might be, no matter how many people I might be able to get to give to me, how many people, but it's a dis honest representation of what the Word of God actually says. All right? So, that's also very much dishonest. Okay. What's that, Joe? It really is. That's why he says it's denying the faith. It's denying what's going on in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's denying the reality of what's going on today. Okay? All right, listen, we're out of time. Let's take a